As we move on in Genesis this morning to chapter 17, we look at the sign in the flesh of the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham and Abraham's descendants. This sign in the flesh was a reminder that this covenant was an everlasting covenant. Then God told Abraham that Sarah would bear him the promised son named Isaac, and the covenant would be continued through Isaac. I read Genesis chapter 17, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 27. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. The kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before me, before you. God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's inspired word, full of promise with everlasting significance. When we understand what God promised to Abraham and Isaac, and what God fulfilled in sending his son Jesus to honor that promise, then we know too, being in Christ, that we are under God's covenant by faith. So as we prepare to hear the message titled, Taking It to the Next Step, may we reflect upon our next step.
About 30 to 40% of the world's males are circumcised. Mostly, as you can see in the red, the Islamic nations, Muslim nations, you would be right in guessing that that is for a religious reason, for a religious rite, R-I-T-E. Other places like the United States and Canada used to do it mostly for health reasons. In particular, after World War I and then World War II, the doctors and the hospitals really pushed the idea of circumcision for the males. But whether you are, whether we do it for the religious reason or the health reason, most of the reasons that we are doing it, even for health reasons, are myths. They're simple beliefs. There's no proof for any health reason to do it. There is definitely no reason religiously to do it. You can see that Paul said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. So, for us, in America, the decline in circumcision makes sense as people begin to question science, question the right to do things, and science, and let alone religion. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Paul is trying to make a point to the folks at Galatia, Corinth, and to the rest of us. There's no value in circumcision whatsoever. That very day, Abraham and his son, Ishmael, were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Well, then you have to question my first slide. Why all the circumcision? Why all the history of the circumcision in the East and the West, the Middle East and the West? Because Abraham was told to be circumcised, and he did it. Well, it's interesting, first of all, to talk about the idea of circumcision of Abraham. Now, this is rated PG. We won't be going to R, but it will be rated PG. Why circumcision? Why did the Lord say, Abraham, this sign is for you and your people, the Hebrews, never to the Christians, never to the rest of the world. This sign was for Abraham. And you can bet that all the folks that he had bought and all the folks that had been born at his house, and even he probably at 99 years old, is questioning, why this one? Why this one? Well, building on the last narrative of Abraham, he tried to have a son with Hagar. Him and his wife thought it would be a good idea to take an Egyptian servant and have a son. So Sarah's thinking, okay, the blessing doesn't come from me, so Abraham, take this other girl. So Abraham's going, yeah, okay, so it must be from my body. I'll take this other girl. That didn't work either. So Abraham is getting the point. It's not up to him. It's not up to him. So he's going to be circumcised, and for the rest of his life, which is another approximately 80 years, he's going to know what happened. Because it's going to be visible to him and his wife for the rest of his life. And for every Hebrew that was circumcised. And that really became a bone of contention between the Jews and the Gentiles. To be circumcised or uncircumcised. There were some religious factions during the time that circumcised their sons. That's not why the Lord did it. The Lord is giving Abraham a reminder. Do you see your body that you have to deal with every day, one way or the other? And having relations with your wife, she's going to know it as well. That this thing that you have tried and want to do by your flesh is not going to be fruitful. It is not by consequence or circumstance that or coincidence that Abraham has a son after circumcision. A son through Sarah. Because God is saying, it's not up to your flesh. This is a sign that your flesh is not valuable to me. That it is up to me. So, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. He did not say, I know you're 99 years old, but you got the strength of a 30-year-old. Go have a boy. He didn't say, you're all it. You're all that. He said, I am God Almighty. Do you realize that this is the first introduction of God one-on-one to a person in the Bible? Now, in Genesis 1, you will see that Moses is writing. And he said, God created. So we have an introduction of God. Moses introduces God. And later on, he uses, first of all, and we'll talk about that. But Moses is introducing God and what he does. And he introduces several names for God. And so Moses is introducing God to us. But God never introduces himself. This is the first time he comes to his son, Abraham, and he doesn't say, I am Lord. He doesn't say, I'm this or that or the other thing. His name is God Almighty. Why does he use this term? A couple reasons. One, the Hebrews haven't been around. The men of the earth have rejected God. And so here's Abraham, and God is introducing himself to Abraham. And he's saying, this is the introduction of my people. And so to introduce myself to Abraham and the God of my people, I'm not going to give them a whole list. I'm not going to tell them what I can do. They're not going to believe all of that anyway. They don't understand all this. Abraham's a prime example of that. He really doesn't understand all this. So let me just tell him one thing. Let me give him a title. I am God Almighty. I can do this. God is saying, I'm going to get this done. This is going to happen. It's not up to you. It's never going to be up to you. It's up to me. So let me introduce you to God. I'm God Almighty. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. So what he's saying in general is, I am God, I'm going to do this sign, take this sign so that you know I'm going to do this. Not only am I going to, I am very, very able. That's the introduction That is a personal introduction from God to Abraham. So is this a sign for the Christians? Nope. Is it supposed to be a sign to the world? No. It's not supposed to be any, there is no other sign. A wicked nation seeks for a sign. So what is a sign for us? And we're going to get to that. Well, how is this applicable to us? Let's just settle it that this sign was for Abraham in a very immature society, in accordance with the knowledge of God I'm talking about, a very ignorant society, in accordance with people who do not know God. He's introducing himself to somebody who's going to get it done. And here's a sign. And every time you notice the sign, remember, it's not up to you. It's up to me. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, and so he received the circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So in other words, Abraham believed God. He didn't understand God. We're going to see that more in a minute. He didn't really get God. He's coming from an idol worship territory, the Chaldees. You remember he was called out of that society at least, maybe earlier than 75, but at least at 75 he began his journey. So he's already a significantly old man at the time. And so he's on his way, and he believed God, but he didn't understand him. And so God says, take this sign, do this, to remind you of your faith. Take this as a sign. And so he received it as a sign. Now, let's talk about these names just for a second. Elohim and Yahweh, depending on how you want to pronounce that, and El Shaddai. These are the three most significant names. There's others. But Elohim, God, Moses introduces you and me to God in the first testament, in the first few chapters of Genesis as Elohim, God. All right? He's the creator God. And then later on, he will be Yahweh, Lord. And actually, Moses introduced you to the Lord God. I think it was back in chapter 2. It says the Lord God. The Lord Elohim. Remember, he changed. We talked about that several. It's been a while now. But just to remind you that Moses is introducing you to this God. But Abraham is introduced as El Shaddai. Now, we don't have to go walk around going, Elohim, that's the proper name. That's the right name. We don't have to walk around saying, you know, that we should use Yahweh or whatever all the time. By, you know, using that, you would go to the New Testament and the name for God is Theos, and the name for the Lord is Kyrios, and we don't walk around. We're using English terms to understand God. Now, the word Lord encompasses everything. The word Lord encompasses the covenant, his provisions, us as his people, the deliverance. It includes our not only ability to come and worship, but our command to come and worship. It is it involves a following of people. It involves a nation of people and priests. It involves everything. Lord. And so when he becomes Lord of our life, it encompasses all of that. So that's just to give you kind of an idea of the terms of God and just some of them. Now, what he says to Moses is very interesting in Exodus chapter 3, 6, verse 3. He said, now before, let's preempt this by saying this, that it's right here that God is going to deliver the people out of Exodus, out of Egypt, okay? And he's coming to Moses, and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do, and go tell Pharaoh this, and all this other stuff. And Moses is kind of up in arms, and how are you going to do this, and what are you going to do, and what if my people say, you know, who do I say that you are, and all these kinds of things. And then he says to Moses in chapter 6, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name for the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. Because they wouldn't have understood it. What were they delivered from? You know, why were they delivered? What was the full story of deliverance to come? And all kinds of that stuff. He wouldn't really have understood it. It would be like saying, I tell you what, here's algebra. You're jumping right into algebra 3. And there's a test in 2 weeks, and you got to know everything from algebra 1 to algebra 3. And it was like, wait a minute, I don't even get it. I don't understand how algebra even works, let alone taking algebra 3. The Lord is not doing that. He is progressively unveiling his revelation. We've talked about this several times. This is another clue to that, a key to that. That he introduces himself, and we read the scriptures, and we begin to understand who God is, how he will work with us and in us, how he will work with us in the church, and what he's leading us to. But we don't get that to day one. We don't understand that day one. And Abraham didn't need it. He didn't need all that. He needed to say, listen, you're coming out of a very tough society, and I'm going to do something dramatic through you. It's going to change the nations. I mean, the promises itself are mind-blowing. And he says, this is all I'm going to do. And so, here's my name. And by the way, when you see the sign, remember my name. Because it's not up to you. It's up to me. Now, you remember that... Remember, Moses got married a couple times, and one of his on a journey, he has a son, and he was supposed to circumcise that son and on the eighth day, and he didn't do it, and then finally, the Lord did something to him. It was not good, and so he goes and he has his son circumcised, and his wife. You remember what she did? She threw the blood at him and said, you are a man of blood. And so this idea of circumcision is like, Lord, what? I mean, why that? I mean, it has to do with blood, and it's a very private, and it's very, what? Why this? Well, that's the next step. I mean, you know, sometimes he has to take us to a step, which we are not going to be very, very comfortable with it. It doesn't have anything to do with cutting ourselves and circumcision and all those things. But it has to do with you and me being reminded of who we are. Now, I believe that he gives things to the church to remind us. He gives us the communion. He gives us baptism to take that first step. He gives us other things. Assembly, we're supposed to assemble. But I also think that he talks to you personally. He wants you to do something personally to step up in obedience to the sign. Now, we're going to get to the sign for us, okay? But let me just say this up front. In obedience to the sign, Abraham had to obey. Moses had to obey. And even Jesus, on the eighth day, was circumcised to fulfill the law. All right? There was a sign for these men. And so, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. And that's the reason. So, let's talk about, first, what God did for Abraham, and then what he's going to say and require afterwards. Here's God Almighty, all right? Here's the introduction of God Almighty to Abraham and therefore to us. And I wish the Jews would remember this. If they remembered this, they would be on the bandwagon as far as how God is going to finish things off. This is what God did. I will make a covenant between you and me and may multiply you greatly. That's the first thing he did. He says in this chapter, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make you into nations, not just one nation now. Into nations, and he adds to something else, and kings shall come from you. That's an eye-opener. Kings are going to come from my body? Yeah, they're going to come from your body, but not by your body. They're coming by El Shaddai. So these are the things God says, I'm Almighty. These are the things I'm doing for you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourns, all the land of Canaan, for as everlasting possession, and I will be God. Now, he's not just trying to repeat what he's already said in chapter 12 and 15 and on. He's telling him, he's making a summary of all the things that he's doing and going to do for him. I will bless Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. For as for Ishmael, I have heard you, because Abraham's his son. I've heard you cry for Ishmael, and so therefore, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation, one nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. So one commentary states, El Shaddai, the God who restrains or constrains nature so that it does what itself cannot do, or even is against itself, and God subdues it so that it bows and yields itself to the service of grace. That's what God is doing. What is Abraham to do? Abraham is supposed to do this: walk before me and be blameless. In other words, obey. Obey is better than sacrifice. Trust and obey. So that's the first thing he says to me, to Abraham: obey. Secondly, no longer shall your name be Abram, or exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, the father of many peoples. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now let's stop for a second. All of us have maybe come to this point, and I just still think that there's continued time for all of us to come to this point again in our life. You have been somebody without God. He brought you into the society of God and his people, and he made you somebody in the Lord. He gave you a gift, and you're moving along. And you're doing your work in the Lord, and you're moving along. And then you hit 25 years old, and you hit 45 years old, and you're moving along, and you're still doing things. And you find that you're not doing the same thing you did 20 years ago. You're doing something different. Well, is he supposed to keep you right there at 40? How about 60? How about 80? No longer will you be the same person. I'm changing your name. Now, sometimes we don't understand what that means, but we can say this. Revelation promises that when you get into heaven, you're going to have a new name. Only you and he knows. But he has a specific life and principle and gift and work for you. But he doesn't leave you as a journeyman. He doesn't leave you as an apprentice. He moves you on and causes you, hopefully, to excel and then even grow and even do other and greater things in the Lord. There's no age limit. Abraham's 99. We say, well, that was way back then. Listen, I truly believe this, that if we are in Christ and we are still alive, the ticket has not been punched. There's a reason why we're here. And so we need to understand what God's reason is for us as we grow in him. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you should not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. That actually is the same name. Sarai and Sarah basically both mean princess, but God is saying, here's the command I'm giving her. I'm giving her a different name. Here's another thing you're supposed to do. God said, no. This is the negative. This is not what's going to happen. This is not what you're going to do. You're not going to have Ishmael as your blessed child. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. We'll talk about Isaac here in a minute. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. Now, I put this in here because this is very particular. It's very interesting. God went up. Usually when God leaves, like when you see it in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 10. When he leaves, it's not a good thing. But when he's leaving here, what is he doing? He's saying, well, I've told him who I am. I've told him what to do. And so I'm going to go, and he's not going to go drink coffee, but he's going to go watch. I'm going to step aside and see, because the Lord's saying, I know what I'm going to do. I've told him what I'm going to do. Abraham, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So let's see what Abraham does. He says, further, God says, keep my covenant, and then every male among you shall be circumcised. So let's see what Abraham does. What Abraham did. Well, what I did was I took all the way through the chapter what God did and what Abraham did. This is the first thing Abraham did before God gave him the summary of what he was going to do. This is the first thing Abraham did. God said to him, I'm El Shaddai. And what did Abraham do? Went right to his face. Now, that's something significant. So that's what Abraham did. He went to his face before the Lord. Then Abraham fell on his face. This is in chapter 17, verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself. Now he's not laughing at God here, okay? He is overcome by all of this that God is saying. He's overcome by it. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now please, let's get this scene together. Abraham falls in his face in reverence to the Lord, and he still falls to his face in reverence to the Lord, but he's in his flesh going, there is no way. This is not normal. I mean, I'm on my face, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do these things, but this is weird. This is strange. And you, I hope, have been there in life. The Lord has put me here to do what? The Lord wants me to do what? Say something to who? Do something when? Give what? We're going, Lord, that's just weird. That's weird. Because, see, Abraham has been in his flesh for 99 years. How long you been in yours? I can tell you at 58 right now that I still laugh. Like, you got to be kidding me. There's some things that he wants me to do. I feel at times I go, oh, this is too hard. And I laugh out of, like, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I don't want to do this. How many want to get circumcised this morning? Yeah, none. No, I don't want to do this. This is not normal. I don't want to do this. Laugh, Lord. And we laugh and then maybe cry. Because it's something that is not normal. It's something that, see, here's the thing with the Lord. He doesn't want you to do something that you are able to do. He doesn't want you to do it in your flesh. Because who gets the credit? When we were at Dallas, we got many, many reminders of this. That, you know, when people come up after you afterwards and say, wow, what a great sermon. Oh, wow, that just was impressive. Or, wow, that was just this or that, the other thing. You just say thank you and move on. And they have this, a couple of the professors had this to say, you know, who, in fact, I think it was, I can't remember his name, Hendricks, Howard Hendricks, who says, what is this glorifying the worm thing? Do we glorify the worm? Listen, every one of us in Christ is the worm. I can do all things because of myself? No. He's going to take you above and beyond to something you cannot do, nor even want to sometimes, many times. And you're going to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Lord is, so Abraham, this is normal. He's falling on his face and he's down on his face before the Lord humbled. And yet he's laughing. He's going, this is bigger than me. And this is weird. By the way, Isaac means laughter. Because, you know, Sarah later on, she's going to laugh. Remember she's in the tent when the three visitors come? And they overhear her she overhears them and she laughs. And the Lord says, didn't you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. I mean, we laugh at this stuff because it's just overwhelming. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be overwhelmed by what we can't do and what he said he will do. What did Abraham do? And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you again, hoping for something that he wants in the flesh. And God said, no. Now, he doesn't say, well, just because you want that, you're out. He didn't say, I'm done with you. He said, he's thinking, I understand you. You know, you went out and did this thing, and I understand that. But the answer is still no. And so move on. And he's going to tell us no sometimes in our life. And so we move on. Then Abraham took Ishmael, and here's the obedience. Immediately, obedience. Then Abraham took Ishmael and his son and all those born in his house or bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. I can only tell you without much experience as being an adult and having this done, but you are laid up and you are in pain for several days. This is not fun. This is not something that's easy, especially way back then. And so he did it anyway. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from the foreigner were circumcised with him. Now, just a real quick forward here. Remember the next time that he has to obey and sacrifice Isaac? When does he do it? Very early the next morning. Immediate obedience. Lord, I'm laughing right now. I don't get it. Lord, I'm weak in this. I don't understand it. Lord, this is beyond me. I can't do it by myself. But here I go. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you've commanded me to do. Paul says in Romans that a man is not a Jew because he is one outwardly. That's circumcision. That's rituals and rites and what they wore. We're not Jews. No one is a Jew outwardly, nor is circumcision only outward and physical. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. I'm telling you, that's our sign. That is our sign. People, I've seen so many commentaries on, well, what's the sign for us now? What is the thing that, you know, what's the equivalent to the circumcision that's an outward sign for us now? No, don't look for an outward sign. Don't look for an outward sign. Just obey. When the Lord said, take the supper, take the supper. It's a commandment. When the Lord says, get baptized, just get baptized. Only once. You don't have to do it. Whatever. Just go do it and get it done. They're not signs. We don't need a sign. In fact, we don't seek one. We may watch for some that the Lord has already proclaimed, right? The Lord said things are going to happen, and so we're watching. We're watching those things. The signs are for Israel in general. We are the sign, the circumcised spirit, so that when Jesus said, they're going to know you're my people by your circumcision, nope. By your baptism? By your communion? Nope. They're going to know you are my people by your love for one another, which can only come from the Spirit. That is the inward sign. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence, zero confidence, in the flesh or any other sign. The circumcision is of the heart. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked. When you obeyed, you were marked in him with a seal. There's the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's your mark. That's your mark. You don't have to worry about outward signs. We need to be filled with the Spirit. For it is we who are the circumcision, who will serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And so with this, I want to go very briefly to something very interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 10. Now I'm going to paraphrase most of this chapter here so we can get the idea. You remember we're actually watching David and Saul on Wednesday nights. And this last Wednesday night, we saw that Samuel chose Saul because of why? Because of Israel not having faith and trust in the Lord. They rejected their king, so they asked for a king. So the Lord gives them Saul. And this man, Saul, was anointed by a flask of oil. He's a Hebrew, so we can just assume that he's circumcised. He's part of the people of Israel. And then the Lord has to help him along. When he's anointed by the oil, the Lord has to help Saul along. You shall reign over your people, he says, and this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you. And then he mentions several signs. He's going to, the donkeys are going to be found. He's going to go up and prophesy with some men. They're going to give him some gifts. He can accept them. And then down the further it says, now then, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Now, let's be frank. Some of us are weak in faith and we need some signs. We need some help along, and God is very willing to do that. Once you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's no worry about that. But sometimes we're kind of weak and we need some things to push us along, and God is very willing to do that, just like he did with Abraham. Okay? But then, later on in that same chapter, after all this happens, and he's prophesied, and he said, and the Lord said, okay, there's a garrison of the Philistines. Do what your hand says to do. In other words, get rid of those guys. And so here's what happens. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of the Benjamin nearby the clans, and the clan of the Matrites were taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, when they sought this circumcised man, when they sought this guy who was anointed, when they sought this man who had all these signs, where was he? Hiding in the baggage. This man who is head and shoulders above everybody else, this man who was supposed to deliver Israel, was hiding in the baggage. Now, we jump over to chapter 17. Very quickly, and we find David. And you know the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath, first of all, David's feeding sheep, and his dad says, hey, go up and feed the guys. Take some stuff with you. So he goes on up, and Goliath's out there yelling at him. Let's just put it out there, because David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This 9 foot some gentleman with a 9 pound spear and all this stuff, he's out here. He's up against the Israelites, and he's taunting them and come out here. And Saul's afraid, and David comes up. Who is this guy? Who is this uncircumcised? See, here's the point. He's of the other party. We're the circumcised ones. What are you guys doing? I'll go up. I can go up. Take my armor, Saul says. No, I can go up in the spirit of the Lord. I can go up. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You see, and then, you know, remember in Psalm chapter 51 and other places where he says, create in me a clean heart. David's heart was after God. And he knew, in spite of everything that happened in his life, he knew who he was in God. And that God was going to take this giant down. And that God was going to do, he could throw a stone, but he wasn't going to fall. It wasn't going to meet its mark until God said, you can do all things in me, because I'm El Shaddai. So I want to leave that with you. It doesn't matter where we're at in time and space and history and age in our family. There is a place God has for you in the work ahead, the work even now. And so ask him, Lord, you know, I really haven't stepped up lately. Or Lord, maybe you want something from me in this different time we have. And so I'm stepping forward here. And if he suggests something to you, he wants you to do something, you just go ahead and laugh and say, I can't do that. It's bigger than me. And he's going to say, that's right. Because I'm El Shaddai. And I will do things through you in Christ. Lord, we worship you and thank you. I thank you for these people here, every one of them, of the family of God, of the faith of Jesus Christ, whose hearts have been circumcised by the Spirit, set apart and anointed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, and never to be changed, never to be taken away, Lord God. That is a seal. And so we pray for each one of us that we will move on to the next step. Take a step up to that next thing. Maybe we don't understand some things like Abraham did. But Lord, we ask you to take us to the next step and do what we need to do, because we're confident that in this day of age, nobody's going to do this except the church. Nobody is going to proclaim the name of God. Nobody's going to proclaim the things that are coming and happening. Nobody's going to claim the hope that is in the salvation. Nobody's going to save the lost except the church by your name. And so I pray that you will give us that message and that courage to step out for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.